This particular sermon is not about plan of the gospel per se. It's about picked out some characters here. We'll look at their personalities and their consequences thereof. In Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel are under oppression from the land of Midian. It says in the first verse there, as the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them to the hand of Midian for 7 years. So they had to harvest their crops, things like this, and basically live in the mountains and live in the caves. And in verse 9, God reminds them, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, for ye have not obeyed my voice. So he's heard their crying and their anguish, so he decides to make a move here. He says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak. And there was an individual named Gideon, and he was threshing the wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I was curious why he addressed him in that manner. Maybe to build up his confidence and maybe to set him up for what he's getting ready to tell him. Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Okay, the angel of the Lord looks at him and goes, well, this is the Lord talking through the angel to him. It says, go in this might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And at this point, Gideon, his whole composure has changed. He's basically stunned because he realizes, and the angel of the Lord looking right at him, shaking his head, yes, yeah, Gideon, you're the guy going to do this. And he's gets a little upset here. Verse 15, he says unto him, O my Lord, whither shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And a lot of times in the Bible, some of the least, most inconspicuous guys turn out to be the biggest heroes. He tries to reassure him. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So we're going to move up to chapter 7. So he's going to need some troops. So he gathers them all together. He addresses the situation. And there's about 32,000 people here. I'm sure there's thousands more in the nation of Israel, of all 12 tribes. But he says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites under their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand saved me. In other words, I think this is addressing them, saying, so the nation of Israel don't think they themselves got themselves out of this problem without the Lord's help. Now therefore go to the people, proclaim to the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him to return and depart only early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people, 22,000 people. Now, how would that make you feel? You got a crisis here. The whole nation of Israel is at stake. The 22,000 guys go, no, not me. I'm out. You know, they just turned your back, walk away from you. You'd be kind of depressed. Let's go on. There's 10,000 left. The Lord said to Gideon, people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. Down to verse 5. So he brought the people under the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou sit by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And to me, bowing down on their knees, it's kind of showing a frame of mind of defeat or submission. Kind of a, and when they're drinking, Those that are on their knees, they're drinking the water real, real fast. All that's in their mind is quenching their thirst. Kind of a selfish attitude in a sense. But you see, these guys have cupped their hands with their, brings it to their mouth. These guys are alert. They're disciplined. They're conditioned people. That's the guys we're looking for. It goes on, and number of them that laughed, putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men, and all the rest bowed down upon their knees. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that laughed, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And Gideon prevailed. Now, this is a strange way to mobilize, but the practical wisdom is to be always be alert, which will take precedence over one's personal needs, like these guys that got down on their knees and did. It was selfish. It's like a dog sometimes. When they're real, real thirsty, they're just drinking and going to town like nobody's business. Totally oblivious to what's around him. But he got the guys he wanted and how the Lord told him to get them. And basically, Matthew chapter 7 verse 14 says, and by the numbers that kept dwindling down, when things got rough, some of the guys ran off, some stuck to it. There weren't too many left. Matthew chapter 7 verse 14 says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few that's going to be entered. Okay? Let's turn over to Samuel. Chapter 15. Now, ever since I've been in church, I've always heard about King Saul. It's like this guy's been around forever, kind of like Harold, Big John. No, nothing wrong with that. I mean, they're always here. And the King Saul, he is a great warrior. You can just see him on his throne there with all his weapons and stuff around him. A great leader, but he had a stubbornness about him. He had an arrogance about him. Kind of set in the ways, maybe just been around too long. Sometimes you come across an older person, it's hard for us when you get my age sometimes to admit a younger person is right over some particular issue. Now, I think this was Saul's problem. He was kind of selfish, and he liked the accolades, and he liked the praise. So he was told to go out, chapter 5, he was told God to destroy the nation of Amalek. Verse 1, chapter 15 says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek. Destroy everything and everybody. Well, when he was there, evidently, for some reason, Saul changed his mind. And verse 8 says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and not only destroyed all the people with the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep and the oxen and the things and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not only destroy them. Now why do you think Saul did this? You know, he goes out and he sees all these county fair, blue ribbon, hog, sheep, cows, everything get his hands on. And maybe he's thinking, well, this is a waste. Now, this is hypothetical I'm coming at you with here. Maybe he's thinking, there's some profit here. We can make some money off this. This is just a waste. So he has all the people take the best of all these livestock back. Now, I'm sure some of the folks was aware of Samuel's command. But it's like in the old 13th, 14th century, you got the knights in shining armor, and damsels in distress, or the old Chinese emperor, Genghis Khan. And I mean, when they said something, it was done. There was no questions asked, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You just did it. So he takes all this back. And maybe he thought saving all this and saving that king would uplift him even more in the sight of the people. So in verse 14, Samuel comes up to him. And Samuel already knows what he's done. And he says to him, what meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? So Saul starts to get nervous. And it's like those of you that have had two or more children, when they get a little older, time to time, they'll start getting a little mischief, little shenanigans here and there, okay? And then when they get caught, they'll start to blame their brother or sister. Well, he did it, or she did it, or it was his idea. I just followed along. He tries to put the blame off. And he said, and Saul said, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord they got, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And down in verse 21, he does the same thing. The people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilead. So he tries to use that as an excuse. But fortunately, in the Bible, you don't get to hear invitation after invitation, year after year. You made a mistake, and you willingly made a mistake, premeditated, you planned it out, then you paid a heavy price pretty fast, right away. In verse 23, Samuel says, for the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So it cost him his throne. And in Saul's case, this is just the beginning of his problems. Later on down the road, he has problems with David. Then his issue becomes his jealousy. He can't control it. But that's a story for another day. Now, there's Jephthah. Back in Judges. Jephthah was, he's not exactly from a good background, which was not of his own doing. He was born, he was the son of a harlot. And he kind of paid the price for it. That's what he did. But see, he was not what they thought good enough to be around. They thought he was a little bit lower. In chapter 11 it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah the son of him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren, and also dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. Now, as the story unfolds here, things are going to change a little bit. Remember what I said, inconspicuous guys turn out to be some of the Lord's best. The pendulum's starting to change a little. It's going to start to swing. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Now how would you feel if somebody humiliated you, drove your family out of town, you had to move away, totally disgraced, and then they have the audacity come, well, we need your help. We got this problem over here. And you're a pretty good war leader. And so come, help us out. Now, most of us, maybe me too, would say, well, I don't think so, pal. Look what you just did to me. You humiliated us in front of the whole nation, and now you want me to help you? And Jephthah said unto them, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head with all the inhabitants. So Jephthah, I think, decided to be the better man. He decided to forgive. He looked past these guys that were the ringleaders, so to speak, that ran him out. And he looked at the nation of Israel as a whole. And he said, okay. Jephthah said unto the elders, if you bring me home again and fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us if we do not according to thy words. So Sometimes you got to bite the bullet, folks, and sometimes people are going to treat you bad. But Jephthah was a better man. He forgave. And we got to forgive sometimes when we really don't want to. You got to just turn your back and walk away from situations. And that's what Jephthah did. He looked at the whole picture and all those that were concerned. Now, let's move on up, talking about emotions and moods and personalities. Chapter 21 of Matthew. Now, some folks consider out in the world that the Lord Jesus Christ was a weak person, humble. It's not very, what's the word I'm looking for? Not very tough or brave. Well, he was a human being like all of us. You know, we all are the same. We all have our moods and emotions and anxieties and things like this. And people aren't any different then than they are now. I mean, they're the same. Obviously, we are benefited by modern conveniences and things like this. But Jesus was just a human being like everybody else. In a very rare instance, he shows anger. In this case, anger was channeled in a good way. He has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem back. So what does he do when he comes to the temple? The money changers. Does he go in and say, "All right, guys, just fold up your chairs and your tables, put your stuff away, we'll walk out the door together, shake hands, and everything's forgotten"? No, he didn't do that. Didn't say a word. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So, our Lord Jesus, he's just like all of us, obviously more popular, higher social status, but he had his temptations and his moods and his emotions, just like we do today. And these guys here, I brought this out just to show you that, you know, nobody's different. It's the same. We all got our temptations and weaknesses and moods and things like this. But you just got to be, you got to be disciplined. You got to keep your eye on the goal. And to get there, or sometimes you just say to yourself, if I was young again, I would do this, or I would do that. I'd go this way, that way, or I would take this career path. Well, you can start over again, but you got to work for it. You can go to where every terrible thing that's happened in your life, any bad memory, loss of loved one, illness, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, that will be gone from your memory. It's like our computer gurus over here, Litter Boys. You know, you hit that erase button on your cell or smartphone, it's gone. The delete button, it's gone. You won't remember this stuff when you're in heaven. And you can go there and your mind will be as clean and as pure as all these little babies over here. There's not an evil thought or flaw in their little minds. All they think about is having fun and keeping themselves busy, like right now. And your mind will be as pure as a fresh layer of fallen snow. But you got to earn it. You got to work. God's not going to give it to you. You can't be like these guys that did to Gideon. As soon as things get a little rough, you just conk out and quit. Because it's going to get rough. There's going to be times you're tempted and you wonder to yourself, why is this happening to me? You may not understand it. You may never understand it, but you got to persevere. You got to keep your eye at the light at the end of the tunnel. And You keep these things in mind, you practice these, then you'll be fine. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God, all he wants you to do is the best you can. That's all you have to do. Just do the best you can, and you know in your heart when you are and when you're not. So, I've said enough, and if you feel subject to the call anyway, the Lord's hand's extended. All you have to do is reach out and take it. Just stand and sing.